This is a picture that my mother actually painted about. I like to hide what I'm going to talk about, and this is my opening slide. It was painted by my mom, and I was looking at it before services, and I had to be careful because, as you know, I'm sort of an emotional guy sometimes. This was actually part of the old house. This is the original house that my great-grandparents established there. Their home in outside of Moriarty. It's an old adobe house. It's still there. We have stuccoed it to preserve it. We're glad to have it. And it connects us to the land and means a great deal. My message today, if it'll, changing places, changing times, changing thoughts, changing future, simply asks the question and poses the question to all of you today. The times are changing. They are changing. Well, I would ask you, are the times that you live in, do you feel like your environment has changed in the past few years? And before I go any further, I have permission to embarrass a gentleman back here, but I'm not gonna. I'm just simply going to say congratulations on your 18th birthday. It's a big deal. Enjoy it. It truly is. It's a good thing. And it's also a challenge to you, and may God guide you through your life. The times, they are changing, and it's important that we remember who we are and just what we are. As we've heard in the first message and in the special music, can we accomplish all of this as we face the life that we lead? What really triggered this message was simply, Karen and I were watching the news the other day, and many of you, I'm sure, saw this same news item about a 68-year-old bus monitor from Greece, New York, who was bullied by four young individuals, four young gentlemen who said things that they ought not to say and certainly caused some real grief for this lady. And when people saw it, when it went viral, it seemed as though our generation, our society was shocked by what was going on. What was interesting was to talk to Karen and say, you know what, that's not all that unusual. It goes on at our mid-school all the time. Things of that nature, that type of harassment, those types of attitudes by our young people. I was talking to an individual across the street. He's 25 years old. He's a teacher in another community. And he and I were talking about certain things going on in our society, and it was really amazing to talk to this 25-year-old man. Now realize he's less than 10 years removed from his own high school experiences. And he was telling me, Jim, times have really changed. Things have really changed. And I was agreeing with all that. Amen, brother. But he was saying, really, when you think about it, it has changed throughout society, throughout this country. It's not just here in our little community or in the community that he teaches in. I was talking with a neighbor of mine down the street, 82 years old, telling me, I cannot believe some of the things that I see happening outside my front window on our street. He says, the way these young people carry on, the displays of affection and how they display that affection, and all the things that these kids tend to do, he had a situation where he ran off some kids that were taking a little mini bike and doing donuts on his lawn and tearing up his lawn, and he asked them to leave. Now, how he did that, I'm not certain, but he asked them to leave. He then had to go to the hospital, and when he came back, his backyard, his back wall of his home had been egged to a point where he was sitting there unable to really move, and he's looking out the windows wondering, why are they so clouded? When he was finally able to check on what the circumstance was, he realized how egged he had been. Well, the three of us, the two we conversed with and at our house have experienced such things. We've experienced vandalism. We've experienced theft. And probably some of you have as well. Well, is it just simply a phase? Is it something? Is it generational? Or is it a sign of the time? I ask you these questions. Is it a phase? Is it something that's just happening? People pose the question, where are the parents? What's going on? Why are these things happening? And yet you have to say, well, is it something that the parents are actually causing? Is it something they exhibit to their own children? Is it something that society is causing, and yet people aren't trying to intervene with their own parental skills, or maybe they're unable to, or maybe they don't understand? Or is it simply, again, a sign of the times? I pose these questions because I think it's important for you and I to answer. Chicago. Look at the murder rate in Chicago amongst particularly gang members. The murder rate is up 30% in this past year. That's startling. So often the kids are simply dying as part of the collateral damage of a gang war. They may be sitting out beside their house. They may be just simply trying to sell a candy bar to someone to raise a little money. And they find themselves dying. And the parent has to watch the life of their child ebb from their bodies. And they have to deal with that because, well, it's a gang war. It's the way things go. I was watching a documentary the other day in regards to the time frame when the LA riots, particularly during the Rodney King situation. And they were interviewing some of these gang members. And what was startling to me was one of them said, now he has since become a full grown man and is dealing with his circumstances from a more adult way, and he's trying to cause these other kids that are now being accessed or trying to become part of the gang, he's trying to change that environment. But the thing that he said that was so interesting to me was he said, you know, at the time, my job as being part of the gang was to cause as many funerals as I could. What a job. These things still exist in our environment. These things still exist in our world. And yet, well, what can we do? It's seemingly becoming more than just a phase. Penn State has been in the news quite a bit, hasn't it? Penn State and Joe Paterno, this situation where it seems and it appears as though we had a coach that was molesting children, and it seemed to be allowed. Someone would turn their back from it because they didn't want to besmirch the football program or that coach. And yet these things continue to go on, and finally, the man has been prosecuted and has been found guilty. But how much collateral damage before? Why did this happen? It's not exclusive to Penn State. It happens all the time. Human trafficking, something that we don't think happens in the United States. White slavery, this means of abusing each other, of using people that we should never use. And yet it goes on, simply to fulfill base desires in people. Genocide for the sake of political or religious view. All happening at this time. Around the world, in many places that you wouldn't even suspect. But it goes on. These are just a few of the things that go on in our towns, our state, our country, our world. Well, how do we answer them? Is it a phase? Is it something that's just happening? People sometimes ask, what's going on? Where are the morals? Where are the parents? Can anyone help us? Can anyone change this? What do we do? Again, is it just a phase or is it a sign of the times? Today I'd like to define some of these things with you, and I'd ask that you consider what we're going to read scripturally, and maybe there are scriptures that are more poignant to you about this subject. If so, I think we really need to take some time to define what's going on in our life, because these times, I believe, truly are changing. Why they're changing? I believe because of the environment that we are in that points towards an end-time prophecy or an end-time relationship with the world and, more importantly, with the eternal God. These things are happening because we are living, in my opinion only, I'm not setting time frame, but I am trying to caution you to at least take some time to look. I know this has been a general theme of mine for a few months, and I apologize for that on one level, and that is that I do not mean to be redundant, but I do not apologize for the fact that it is in the book, it is the reality that we live in, and I challenge you to answer the question for yourself, because it will allow you to live in this environment, in my opinion. Maybe wrong, but I think you need to take some time if you haven't already. I pray that this redundancy only reestablish what we are doing and how we live in our world. They forsake the law. I think I've skipped a, I have, haven't I? Okay, let's get back to this, if I can. Talk to me. Modern technology, isn't it great? Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. Now, I know I have read this several times, but when you think about where we are and who we are and the environment we are in, these verses, in my opinion, cannot be ignored. And they are, in my opinion, again, most expressive as to what is going on in our world and what life is all about. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 if you haven't already? And we're going to read verses 1 through 9 as is stated up here. I know some of you may again, let's see, I'm reading some of my notes and I probably should not do that while looking at the screen as well. That's hard to do. I'm not that coordinated. But know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Again, I know this is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It seems like life's pretty good. I mean, we're making it. Things are okay. But look at the challenges that we've all faced in maybe the past year. Look at how difficult the church circumstances have been of late. Look how it seems as though so many people are facing physical things that they thought they'd never face. Many of you, I'm sure, read about Mr. Mickelson and how he even said he never thought he would face heart disease, and yet he faces that disease. How about Mr. Tuck? Mr. Tuck, who many of us enjoyed reading his prophecy newsletter, and yet he is afflicted to a point now where he cannot write the paper or the newsletter. He's challenged by so many things and now is going to have open heart surgery. And I'd ask that you remember all of these people in your prayers, not just them, all those people who are being afflicted need our prayers. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We're in it together. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, forgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good. Let's see, is any of that happening? I don't know. It seems like when you think about the sexual revolution and this need to express oneself and how the same sex situation is going on and is proliferating, it seems as though maybe we are lovers of ourselves. Maybe that's not what that's actually saying. Maybe it's trying to say that we're just simply egotistical. Maybe we're selfish. Maybe we're involved. But all of those things imply and do suggest that type of activity. Lovers of money, how greedy are we? Do we boast? Absolutely. At times we do. Are we proud? Are we blasphemers? All these things seem to be true. What I think about when I see some of the things that are going on in my own community is a disobedience to parents. And yet parents won't stand up as well at times. Hate to say this, but it's true. I know that in the situation that this gentleman was sharing with me, the 82-year-old man, he knew of this person. He approaches the mother, and the mother says, "Not my kid. Can't happen." Well, I realize that you're going to be somewhat defensive, but at least maybe look at this situation and think that possibly it could happen. At least there should have been some conversation. She wouldn't even talk about it. Single parent trying to raise her son. It's not an easy circumstance. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, forgiving, unforgiving. Slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think that really describes our situation, our environment, where we live. having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's an interesting statement. I don't know that I totally understand it. To be honest with you, I would challenge you to try to wrap your mind about what is being said here, and maybe you do understand it. Having a form of godliness, we all want to say, oh yeah, we're good, we understand. We know what's going on, and yet we truly deny its power because we've never really accessed it. At least that's my opinion, maybe it's just me. From such, turn away. From such people, turn away. That's quite a statement. For of this sort, there are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's so fascinating to me. The world is so full of all kinds of information. We have access to everything. And yet the scripture seems to be telling me, you know nothing. It's what it's telling me. I'm not going to. It's just like, Jim, you got all of this. You've got the Bible right here. You've got it all. And yet you sometimes ignore it. Verse 8, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. In other words, it's just like hitting the wall. You won't go any further if you do not challenge yourself, if you don't understand where you are, if you don't embrace the understanding of who you are within this environment and what you've been called to do, as we heard in the special music, to be this light of the world, to understand who you are. For their folly will be manifest to all. Eventually we will see it, as theirs also was back in the day. So that's a challenge for us today. Now slide 4. For they forsake the law. Would you turn with me to Proverbs 24 verses 4 and 5. It's interesting how we may know, but we turn our back on. How often is the law manipulated? I mean, it depends on your definition of is. Is. What is it? As President Clinton was challenged and he said, define is. What do you mean? Sometimes we seem to manipulate the law. I have a daughter that works around the circumstance of the law, and she will talk to me sometimes about how important it is to have a great attorney. I encourage her to become one as well, but she won't listen to me. But with that said, sometimes it seems like right now in our environment, it doesn't matter what the truth truly is or what the law really is. It's who can manipulate it, who can spend the most money. That's sad. That's the environment, though, that we are in at times. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Well, why would you do that? Well, in my opinion, one of the reasons why this is done is simply because it justifies what we might be doing. Well, he did it, that's why I do it. Well, I do it and it justifies them doing it. Hey, it doesn't matter what's going on. They're not bothering me. As long as they don't bother me, it doesn't matter. Well, you know what? It does matter. That's the point of that. How often have we heard that? That it doesn't matter as long as they don't affect me. Well, guess what? It affects our environment. It affects who we are. But such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it all. So if we are truly, if our priority is correct, we can understand and we won't forsake the law. That's how important the law truly is. I wanted us to understand in this environment, you and I must test all things. We've got to understand what we are being influenced by and how to answer it. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5? And let's look at verses 21 and 22. This chapter really describes the conditions as well as our responsibilities to remain vigilant and sober as the day of the Lord approaches. It will come. I think that's where at times we become lax because we don't really necessarily see it. Why don't we understand, or why don't we see it? Well, we could argue it's because it's not that close. Or we could argue that we just don't see this environment. I can't answer that for anyone, but to suggest to you that in order for us to understand where we are and who we are in this environment, we must test all things. We must understand what the law is. We must be able to provide that answer so that you and I remain vigilant. Verse 21 says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's what we need to do, abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I think you understand my answer, and I think that's why we are reading the scriptures that we are today, and I will admit that to you. I have defined what I see as being part of our environment for my view, but I would suggest to you that this is something you need to answer, and you may not come up with the same answer that I do, but at some point we will all be on the same page, somehow, some way, at some time. That's the promise that we've been given. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17 and 18 should be a part of our thinking, in my opinion. And this is what David stated. If you would turn there with me, 1 Chronicles 29, 17 and 18. Remember, test all things. That's been challenged by the great God eternal to you and I through Paul's writings. Test all things. Now in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 17 and 18, it says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart. Okay, this is what David is telling us, that we will be tested. Our attitude, what we are, who we are, and have pleasure in uprightness. In other words, David is telling us that the eternal God will test our heart, and he appreciates the uprightness of heart. As for me, in this uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. This is what David is saying. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So David was not only saying that he was presenting himself with this uprightness of heart, but the people that surrounded him also were willing to support the law, that they were about their father's business. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their hearts towards you. Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer for every one of us here today and throughout the world? Is it our prayer for ourselves that we fix our heart upon the Lord? Really, I don't know that we give that much. I don't know that I give that sentiment much thought. Do I ask God to fix his way onto my heart? Or do I want things in my own way? We've talked about this before. We've talked about how in Genesis 1, verse 26, it talks about making man in God's image. And yet so often we have tried to manipulate that, you might say, and ask God or manipulate the image to fit our needs, that we are trying to mold God in our image. And yet that's totally backwards, isn't it? So the prayer must be that we fix our way to be God's way, to submit ourselves to him, to submit our way of life to him, to do what we do to represent him. We can stand here and quote scripture all the time. Matthew 28:19 says, go out into the world, make disciples of the whole world, teaching them how to live the life, to repent and be baptized. And yet all of these things we understand, and yet do we really present them in such a way as a living light letting our light shine as being that sermon, being that message. Test all things. These scriptures were part of David's praise to God. This was part of David's thinking process as he realized that Solomon was chosen to build the temple. The analogy can be taken from the physical to the spiritual quite easily, in my opinion, that we are to have an uprightness of heart. Fix our heart upon God. Yet we live in difficult times, don't we? Lots of temptation. So this is easier said than done, isn't it? There is a warning for the upright unrighteousness, and it is found in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Would you turn with me to Romans 1, verses 18 through 32? God's wrath on unrighteousness. I realize we're reading lots of scripture here, but it seems so evident, it seems so descriptive, it seems so eloquent, and expresses God's will for us, in my opinion, as we analyze whether we are in an environment that requires us a greater awareness than we might have had. Verse 18 says in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, we want to make excuses, and yet these scriptures tell us and challenge us that there aren't any excuses. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I think that's important for you and I to understand in this environment we're living in. The things that we are doing, are they futile? I mean, I don't mean to insult anyone. That's not my point. I had to ask myself, what I'm doing, is it more or less going nowhere? Is it just going to the ceiling? I think that is something that is a challenge to everyone here. Because they knew God, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him. They didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, there's a point where you're no longer allowed to see. Verse 23, and changed the glory of, in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, they became so self-centered that they couldn't see God's will for them. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Remember we were talking about the image just a little bit ago in Genesis 1:26? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. It's justification. As long as you don't bother me, I can do it. It's okay. You can do it. It's okay. But it doesn't really mean anything because it violates God's way. Let's read verse 23 again. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Who gave up the truth for the lie. You and I have been around long enough, many of us, to have seen a circumstance where things have changed within the body, within the church, the ecclesia. Now, the question is, what did we give up? For the lie. Well, it seems as though we have given up a relationship with our Father in heaven. Suddenly our hearts have been darkened. Suddenly our view is not the same. We don't necessarily even see things in a gray light. We don't see things at all. We've become blinded by our will to live our life outside the parameters of God's law. This is what this is saying. This is the environment I think we're in. They give up the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We the creature, we the people, serving each other, honoring each other, worshiping each other. God's within us. God is you. This type of attitude, this new age situation where everything is God, everything permeates everyone. That's not true. That's not the true relationship. Serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. In verse 26, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. In other words, they were penalized for this act. They were punished. We now have a member of Congress, openly gay, openly in a same-sex relationship, openly in a same-sex marriage, and we embrace it and we say it's okay. Just got married last week or two. Oh, he was beaming, they say. It's disgusting to even think about. And yet it exists, and we say it's fine. You know, we like to read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 at the beginning, verses 1 through 6. I should have looked this up, but which talks about, you know, the relationship that this man had with, the stepmother. And the point I want to bring out here is that what was being said was this: you didn't do anything as a church. You didn't criticize. You said we can't. You never stepped up. You never said this is wrong. You allowed it. You tolerated it. You didn't say you need to leave. You need to shun this appearance of evil. You need to quit this. You were sinning. None of that was ever challenged, as this isn't as well. And we tolerate it in this society now. It's okay. Doesn't hurt me. You can do it. You know what? It does hurt. It hurts the society. It hurts the relationship. I mean, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. I didn't make the rules. It's interesting because, again, as you know, Karen, being a teacher, oftentimes is challenged by students about certain things and the way they should live or the ways they should act in school. And she will tell them, look, they're not my rules. The school board set this forth. You're not supposed to be wearing that cap in class. Oh, you're so, it's just so wrong. I just can't, I don't know, what's wrong with you? Well, you know what? It's a rule. You can't destroy your desk. Why not? Well, it's a rule. I know this is simplistic and maybe a lousy example, and I know analogy breaks down, but the point is there are certain laws that are in motion physically and spiritually. We didn't make those laws. But someone greater than us certainly did, truly had the intent of us becoming his spiritual family as well. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't even want to hold on to what they knew of God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Again, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers as well. Well, again, is this the environment we live in? Is it changing? Is it increasing? Is it becoming somewhat the norm rather than an exception? Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, once again. It's interesting to me because, as I relayed to you before, there's an individual that I had a relationship with, I played tennis with, and one of the things he just never wanted to hear was God used in a proper way. This lady was walking across our tennis court, and this upset him. What was worse to him was she looked back and said to him, God bless you. Now, you may or not. We can talk about that for a while. But the point of it is he felt so incensed. I will not tell you what he suggested. It would have been a better comment to him. But it ain't pretty. He was so incensed. And yet, why? I suggest to you that he's not alone in this. Because in some ways, I think maybe it challenges what they know at the root at times, even though I think they've been given over to this baseness, that there is still maybe that little thing, that little twitch that suggests to them that what they are doing and seeing and causing is wrong. No one wants to be told they're wrong. That challenge, that prick of the conscience. Verse 31, discerning, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Man, there are a lot of uns in that, aren't there? Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. You see, sometimes we don't take these things all that seriously. But yet, look at the penalty. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, that's again the whole thing again of being part of the crowd, of submitting to peer pressure, of trying to justify what we do. It's that we not only do these things, but we approve of those who do. Tell me, can you not see the world in these scriptures now? Can you not see the society we're living in? Is it just a phase? Some generational thing? Kids being kids. How often have you heard that? In fact, one day when we were having some problems, one of the last eggings, it was a graduation. And graduation was on Saturday. Of course, we were over here, and by the time we got home, they were trying to make a raw omelet, you might say, on our porch. It's ugly. So I went and talked with the police. It was really kind of a funny circumstance, to be honest with you. I saw, as we were driving in that night, I saw the policeman sitting down on Main Street. We live in a little town, as you all know. I went to see the guy, and I said to him, we've just been egged. And I realize it's graduation. I know all of these things, but we've just been egged. And so this is the situation. And his comment to me was, so? Well, I have to say, at that point, I probably wasn't the most Christian. And it's a good thing they didn't put a blood pressure cuff on me, because I'd have blown. It's still in the outer space thing, you know, just touring the world, orbiting. Because so? Well, when you have these things happen to you, it's more than so. And at least in my opinion, and it was kind of interesting. I won't go through the whole thing, but we finally ended up on the same page. However, he suggested to me that it was simply kids being kids. I said, well, when it happens to you, and it has happened to you approximately 14 times in the past 12 months, it feels like more than just kids being kids. This is the same circumstance. I wonder what our father is telling us. I think he's trying to tell us this is more than a phase. And you have to get out of this phase if that's what you're in, is what he's telling me. It's more than a phase. It's not just a kid being a kid. It's not just being an adult. I think it's a sign of the times. My opinion, you judge for yourself. 1 Timothy verses 3 through 11. No other doctrine. And I think that's important for you and I. There is no other doctrine. The only thing is what comes out of here, really, It's the law of God. It's what he has given us to deal with. It's how we apply everything that we are about. Or should. Not what the other guy is suggesting. Not what you might want to do, but no other doctrine. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. In faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed. Oftentimes we look out and we say, oh, yeah, this happened, and these people strayed. That's our opinion, and this is what's going on. And the only way that you can legitimately, in my opinion, do this after reading all of this is to put it within the parameters of God's law. And that is the only doctrine that matters. That's the gold standard. It isn't what we think. It isn't what we want to feel about this person. It's whether it violates God's law or not. And we have to ask that question of ourselves. It doesn't matter whether this is a buddy of yours or how many times have you seen people leave within the body as we have embraced our spiritual view? So many of us have thought that we would end up going into the kingdom with certain people. I remember a comment from one individual in particular talking about our family and theirs and someone else. And it was as though we were all just going to go marching in happily ever after. And as I've said before, all of us are somewhere else. Now, we all keep the Sabbath. We all adhere to Passover and the days of unleavened bread and clean and unclean meats. So, what is my comparison? Do I say they're wrong because they're not here? Well, that's not mine to judge. My point is to say, though, the only view that I have is to compare within God's law as they compare with me. Do they say I'm wrong? Have I erred? Have I messed up? Well, it would be who them and me to look at what God says for us to make our judgment upon. I think sometimes we've been quick to judge people. I know I have. Probably incorrectly. Not probably, absolutely. Because I was saying, well, wait a minute. You're not like me. You're not doing it exactly the way I am. You're not dotting the I. You're not crossing the T the way I think you should. And it had nothing to do with me. It has to do with God's law, his doctrine. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. Huge statement, at least for me. Understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good for one who uses it lawfully. Knowing this in verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Notice this. The law is not made for a righteous person. That's not what it's about. For the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. That's what the law is for. If you were perfect, if you are perfect, which you are not, but I mean, none of us are. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say, the law exists for those who have sinned. Without the law, there was no sin, is no sin. The fact of the matter is the law was made for us to understand. And to be culpable for what we do in our life, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. That's what the law is for. Romans 3:20, I believe it is, talks about the law being created to point out, to specifically define what sin is in that manner. I think it's in Romans 3. You might check me out on that one. According to, in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This is what Paul is saying. I would suggest you wipe out that view and say, that which was committed to your trust and my trust. We all have a judgment day. Paul was talking of God's law and how it has been entrusted to him. The law isn't for the righteous, but for the sinner, in verse 9, as was mentioned earlier. There is no need for a test for those who know it all and do it all. Really, there's no, I mean, if you're a teacher and you absolutely, you need to gauge where someone is, if they got it all and they know it all, in one sense, there is no need for the test, is there? But you have to know that they know. You got to know that they know that you know that they know. I mean, it gets kind of complicated after a while, but the point of it is that you got to understand the reason for our test is to qualify, to understand. We are being qualified. Yet we've all fallen short, haven't we? Verse 10 really seems to describe our society today, in my opinion. The last half, and there is, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, it talks about all of these things are going on, and it talks about our environment, in my opinion. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. We're getting to a point of trying to establish, in my opinion, within the parameters of our society, what we should be doing. Here it says that we are to, in essence, put on Christ, not carnality, not being like everyone else, minimizing man to maximize Christ. We've been entrusted with the law and to know the will of the Father. The big question is, what are we going to do with what we know? Abraham had his faith tested in a great way. He passed the test. He passed the test. The angel intervened because they suddenly, through it all, God understood that Abraham was going to do what he had asked him to do. Do we answer those same questions in that same way? Would we pass the test? Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Remember your baptism? You came out of that watery grave. You came out and were hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, all of this has been really idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Sometimes I think we don't believe that. We think we have plenty of time. I think the times are changing. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are put off of all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created him. You see, there should be newness of our life. In our life. It's not always easy, though, again, is it? We live in a challenging world. If we turn to Titus 2 and we read verses 2 through 14, we see the qualities of a sound church. But more importantly, we see a quality of our own family, that we see a family that we share with the great God eternal and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that is what we've been called out to be. That is who we are, or should be. Verse 2, it challenges people with white hair. I don't like that. I don't like to be challenged. This hair color is not easy. You can get it? No, I won't tell you right now. Verse 2, the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older men, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, there are examples that we set and people look at. Have you ever noticed how I have always found it interesting and because people will say, oh, he says he's a Christian, but he does this and this and this. And there's truth to that. There is. What hypocrites these people are. Well, you know what? In fact, there's some truth to that. There is absolute hypocrisy. But the fact of the matter is, you and I as Christians have a difficult walk, and sometimes we fall. There is forgiveness. There is awareness, though, that we need to understand the law. We need to change. We need to be different. But the fact of the matter is that it would be hypocritical to think that we are perfect. As my dad used to tell me, he says, you know what, son, there was only one perfect and they crucified him. Remember that. So don't be so hard on each other, but to share a way of life that is proper. That challenges you and I to look inward and to understand our own shortcomings. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young man to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good work and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. Isn't that interesting? Having nothing evil to say of you, that he cannot challenge what you are, how you live. He can't say to you, you hypocrite. He may not like what you're doing, but he can't challenge you in the sense that you are not being hypocritical, that you live the life that you profess. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation shall appear to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You are, in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, always looking forward, always looking up for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for a good work. How zealous are we for a good work? For the sake of time, I realize it's kind of warm in here. I wanted to turn to Luke 21, verses 7 through 28, which are a sign of the times and the end of the age, where it talks about the conditions, the reality of that environment, the warning to take heed, to understand that while there may be wars and commotions, that we not be terrified. That we be so strong in our understanding that we fortify each other with the true doctrine as well as ourselves, that we won't be just quaking in our boots. Because nation will rise against nation. Earthquakes will be in various, but all of these things, pestilence, there's drought all over the country, other countries. There was a news segment the other night about the drought and how the corn prices are just going to just shoot up, that they're going to affect global prices and global food shortages simply because of all of these things going on within our own country. Are we globalized? Absolutely. I'd ask that you consider at some point reading verses 7 through 28. If you would allow me the homework assignment for the sake again of time. Settle in your hearts to meditate before you answer what you will be required at times, for I will give you mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Remember, this may come to you, that you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some, even some of you, to death. You'll be hated for my name's sake. I think that's coming. Be patient. For the days of vengeance and all these things which are written may be fulfilled, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those nursing babies in that day, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. Many will fall by the edge of the sword, and signs in the sun and the moon, and all of these things are going to come to be, and men's hearts will fail because of it. You and I have time to prepare, to understand that we are about our Father's business. This isn't a phase, in my opinion. This isn't generational. The fact is, as I believe, we are living with the clock ticking. And that these are, while I cannot set, nor would I dare, a specific time, but the environment seems to point us in a direction that seems to say time is short. When these things happen, this is a beautiful scripture in verse 28. When these things happen, look up. Lift up your head. Because your redemption draws near. Joshua 24, verse 15 says this. Joshua challenged and posed the question to the tribes of Israel. And it's a fair question for you and I today. In verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve." I ask you to do that today. I don't pose to be Joshua, but I say it's time for us all to define who we are and ask the question who we are going to serve. Maybe we've got our feet. It's as though there's this line and we're standing on each side. It's just like the four corners. Everyone wants a picture where they've got more or less their hands and their feet in these four different states. No, it's time to stand on the right side. And that's God's. So if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, to choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served. You see, they did those things. They got on the wrong side of things. They were on the other side of the river. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua said, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Indeed, the times are changing. You and I must prepare ourselves for what is to come. And to serve the great God eternal. Indeed, look up, for his redemption draws near.